Now, when Dave told me that he was going to be gone this week, I was actually really excited when I saw the topic that I was going to be preaching on today. This is one of those things that's played a huge part in where I am, in how I believe in Christ, and in my response to his call. The theme today is, does God really care about my future? Now, most people are going, why would you be so excited about a topic like that? Everybody knows God has a plan. And I get that, but for me, I don't think we really know what that question entails. I don't think we understand, you know, what is my future? Is it what I want? Is it what God wants? Do we get to meet in the middle? Is he okay with me doing whatever I want with my future? Let me tell you a story of a young John Kelly, an 18-year-old John Kelly, fresh out of high school. This John Kelly, who I'm telling you about, I am talking about myself in third person. This John Kelly graduated high school broke. The reason John Kelly graduated high school broke was because when his third or his last semester of high school started, his parents moved to Kentucky because John's father took a job at a church in Mount Vernon, Kentucky, and John got to stay at home with his friend Sean. John spent all of his college money on alcohol because John finally wasn't under the thumb of the preacher and went crazy for about 4 months. And so I am broke, I'm 18, and college is looming, and I'm not going. And I'm a little freaked out. The day of graduation, my mom and dad came up for graduation, packed all of my stuff, and we moved that day to Kentucky. I get there, I don't know anybody. I have no idea what I'm going to do with myself. But I was lucky enough to find a couple odd jobs. One was doing drywall in Lexington, and the other one was working at a steakhouse as a busboy. And so I was doing that, trying to make ends meet, and I was able to raise a few $100 here and there, but it wasn't much. Definitely not enough to go to college in the fall. And so John, this 18-year-old guy, realized that he needed to do something and thought, maybe I should pray. See, you got to understand, I'm a preacher's kid. Just because I'm a preacher's kid didn't mean that I actually cared about what I was doing. See, when you're a preacher's kid, you go to everything. We have what people like to call a drug problem. Every time those church doors were open, I was drug into the building. And it didn't matter what time of the day it was, I was going to be there. And so I had this problem where I was always in the building, so I heard people pray, really good prayers, really bad prayers, mediocre prayers. I got them all. I knew them all really well. And so when I was called upon in Sunday school to pray, I prayed really well. I didn't believe a word I was saying, but I prayed really well. So for me to say I'm going to pray was different because suddenly it's like, well, maybe I need to do this for real. And I hadn't done it in a long time. And I actually can tell you exactly how the prayer went. It was kind of awkward. It started off, God, this is John. I know we haven't talked in a while, but I need your help. I really need to go to college this fall, but I don't have the money. Would you please help me find the money to go? So I prayed that. And this is where it gets interesting. I said, if you'll give me $5,000, I'll go to Bible college and be a youth minister. Yeah, I said that. For real. I never told anybody that I had prayed that. I never told anybody I'd prayed that. 2 weeks later, I get a phone call from my Aunt Virginia, who oddly enough is from Virginia. And I'm talking to my Aunt Virginia, and she goes, John, I heard you're not going to school this fall. I said, no, I'm holding off. I'm going to go in January, and I'm going to do whatever. And she goes, okay, well, do you need some money to help out? And I'm thinking, yeah, that'd be great. In my head, I'm going, that'd be, a few $100, help with some books, you know, that kind of thing. I knew she was rich, so I figured she'd get me at least $300 or $400. I was getting excited. And she goes, would $5,000 help out? Yeah, it would. She tells me this, and for the next few minutes, I'm stumbling over my words. All I'm trying to say is thank you as many times as I can, and I'm struggling to get the words out. And finally, we hang up the phone, and I'm so excited because I just got the money I need so I can go to college, and then it hit me. Oh, no. I'm going to be a youth minister. You know, many of us in here today are asking, what does my future look like? God, where do you want me to go? Now, hopefully we can work through this together and see what God has to say about it. What I want you to do is I want you to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, or get on your iDevice or Android device or whatever devices you use to read the Bible on. Go ahead in there into Jeremiah 29. Also, we have YouVersion. We have a YouVersion event set up, so you can go there and all the scriptures will be laid out for you. But if you want to go ahead and open up to that right now, and we're going to get into this in just a second, but before we do anything, would you bow your heads with me and let's pray and let's get God involved in this with us this morning. Father, we just thank you so much. Thank you for being a God who does have a plan. God, we just pray today that we can start to better understand how that works with us. How do we become part of your plan? God, we are thankful for you. We are thankful for your Son. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit, God. We are thankful that today we get to be in this place with you and that you're going to help us better understand what all this stuff is. God, we love you so much. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray this all in his name. Amen. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." You know, after reading this passage the other day, I found new things we can learn from. Some of it's good. Some of it's really good. It's really happy. And some of it is downright terrifying. Because, I mean, that's kind of the Christian walk anyways, right? It's a lot of fun and it's a lot of scary all at the same time. And that's what we find here. Why would this be any different? So we're going to start off with the good first. The very first thing we learn from this is God has a plan and we're in it. He says right there, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So God has a plan. He has a plan. We probably hear this all the time. Things are going wrong and somebody trying to calm you down or make you feel better goes, "Listen, God has a plan." I don't think people realize what they're saying when they say that sometimes. But do we understand what that means? What is God's plan? What does God's timing mean? Billy Graham once said, "God's will is for us to commit our lives to Christ and follow him. God's will also is that we avoid sin." Pretty simple, right? Pretty straightforward. God's will for us is to commit our lives to Christ, to follow him, and avoid sin. Pretty simple. That's not good enough, though, is it? We don't like that. That's too broad. We like it to be more specific. We want it to be, you're supposed to have this job. You're supposed to marry this person. You're supposed to hang out with these people. You're supposed to go to this church. We really like it to be specific, don't we? Well, Graham had something to say about that as well. He said, "Sometimes it's best to start moving in the direction that you think God may want you to go and then trust him to lead you, closing doors he doesn't want you to go through and opening up others." Many times God's giving us directions, but we're waiting for this voice of God to come from on high, and the sky will open up, and a pin light will come down, and angels will begin singing, and God will say, "This is what I want for you, my child." Doesn't happen 99% of the time, guys. It just doesn't. That's not how God works all the time. He's not always out there trying to speak to you in that way. Unfortunately, it's not how it works. A lot of times God is telling us what to do, but we just can't hear him. And it's because of the second thing we pick up from this thing. We know that God has a plan, but to see his plan, we have to seek him first. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Ashley Martin is one of our worship leaders here at the church. She has a beautiful voice. That was her little girl who was on the first 60 earlier. Was she not the most adorable little thing on the planet when she was up there? It was just fantastic. But Ashley, she put something on her Facebook the other day, and I thought it was absolutely fantastic, and I hadn't forgotten it since the moment she put it on there, and it was really simple. She just put this on Facebook. "This morning's car life lesson. I can spray and wipe my windshield with the wipers all I want to. That's the easy solution, because I just have to push a button. My view won't change, though, until I clean the buildup on the inside, too." Now think about that. Yeah, it's real easy to clean the outside up. The appearances aren't always good. But if we're not getting to the heart of things in our own hearts and getting things cleaned out and really seeking after God, we're not going to see his plan. Our vision's going to be blurred still a little bit. It's still not going to be as good as what it could be if we get this stuff cleaned up. Because that's exactly what the passage is trying to say. We want to see God's plan, but our vision is skewed. It's skewed by our jobs. It's skewed by our finances. It's skewed by our sin. It's great to know that God has a plan, but what good is it if you can't see that plan taking place? When I lived in Wisconsin, I really had to trust God. See, I was living in a state where I'd never even been before, and I knew very few people. I was trying to learn the culture, and if you've ever been to Wisconsin, it's a different culture. I was trying to learn the culture, and I was trying not to be dragged down by the depression that was up there, because they're just, with only a few weeks, what it feels like only a few weeks of summer, the winters are so long, and there's a lot of suicide because of a lot of depression, because from about the time of November till about the end of March, beginning of April, it's just gray all the time. And so it was really easy to be drugged down into some serious depression. So I had to really work hard to make sure my relationship with God was in tip-top shape. As a matter of fact, over my 4 years, my relationship with God had grown tremendously. It was when I finally had everything going my way, like I saw it, ministry's going great, my life with God's going awesome, everything's perfect, I'm right where I need to be, God wants me to be right here, and I get an email from David Kibler that says, when are you going to move to Kentucky and plant a church with me? And everything got ruined. Right there. No, it was, he asked me to do that, and that day, honestly, guys, that day forever changed my life. A few MySpace messages later, and yes, I did say MySpace, by the way. MySpace was Facebook before there was Facebook, and you could customize your page, just throwing that out there. So, it was hideously ugly, too, but MySpace. After a few MySpace messages, I got these messages from Dave. I knew it was time for me to start packing. I knew that it was time to head south, and I was on my way back to Kentucky, a place I said I'd never move back to. I was so tuned in with God that I had no doubts about what I needed to do and where I needed to go. And by the looks of things, right here, it looks like God knew what he was doing. It looks like he knew what he was doing. And it's when we truly seek God that we find what we're looking for. It's when we clean off the inside mess that God can be clearly seen. Once we get to that point that we are seeking God with our whole hearts, we'll see God's plan, and we can start moving with him. But it's the next part of this whole plan thing that the terrifying part comes in. See, we know there's a plan, and we know to follow that plan, we have to seek God. We have to seek him with all our hearts. But this next part, to follow his plan, we may have to be broken. In the last verse of the opening passage that we read, God says, I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Before God's people were able to be brought back, they had to be in exile. Before it was great, it was awful. And honestly, guys, this isn't really any different for us. The part of my story that I didn't share with you about moving back here from Wisconsin is that when I first got word that I was moving down here was in probably November, December of 2006. I was going to move in the fall of 2007. In August of 2007, I found out that my father has esophageal cancer. And I was devastated because I was super close with my dad. And so I made the difficult decision of moving back in with my parents for a time to help take care of my father. I swore it was something I would never, ever do again, but I was single, and it was easy for me to do that and be able to help my mom, so she's not taking care of my dad by herself. I also left a paying job for one that at the time actually did not exist. Catalyst was still an idea when I moved down here. There were no people. There were no members. The only staff were a bunch of volunteers because there was no paycheck. So I went from a paying job to a no-paying job. I started working at Starbucks, and I made about $600 a month to pay $1,200 worth of bills each month. I had to decide whether or not to eat or have gas in the car or pay for my student loans and my car payments. It wasn't long that my student loans went into default, and my credit went from a rating somewhere in the 700s down to a 450. I won't lie. I was really questioning why God would move me somewhere just to break me. In my first year at Catalyst, I took a $43,000 pay cut. And I wasn't making a whole lot more than $43,000. That was my first year here. When I say God had to break me for a time, he had to break me for a time. I began to understand how to live a little differently. And I will say that I learned some things. I learned how to live on a strict budget. I was more thankful for the things I had, and I learned to trust God more than I ever had. And honestly, if it wasn't for that time in my life, I don't think I would be as grateful for where I am now and where Catalyst is right now. The real truth for most of us is simple. His plan may be a complete 180 from what we think we should be doing. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you for everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This little passage right here, we learn a couple things. One of them is, he's going to equip us with everything good to do his will. It doesn't say to do our will. It says to do his will. So we need to understand something about God's plan. It's not our plan, it's his plan. So we're going to be equipped with what we need to do his will. The second thing we learn is, our work needs to be pleasing to him. How are we serving? Is our work just about a paycheck? Do we use whatever platform we have to make Christ known? How many of us take very seriously evangelism in our workplace? Daniel Zolno showed a video a few weeks ago, an atheist telling us that he does not have anything to do with a Christian who's not willing to proselytize, who's not willing to tell people about their faith, because in his mind, that means you're okay with people going to hell. That's pretty hefty. But if it's God's will, his will is that we share him. From my own experience, I've learned that sometimes we have a desperate need to be broken before we can truly be in the will of God. We need to be broken emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually. Without valleys, guys, there are no mountains, just plains. It's all just flat ground. And the reason why a mountaintop experience is so great, it's because we get to look back from the mountaintop and see where we came from. We have to have valleys for there to be mountaintops. But I want to tell you something. The brokenness is worth it. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." This is Paul talking here. And Paul was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. This guy had been through it all. But he knew that what was to come was so much better. Guys, even Jesus was broken. Do you realize he asked God 3 times, "Take this cup from me. Please don't let them crucify me." And God said, "No. You have to go through this." Even the Son of God was not immune to brokenness. See, there's a major theme that's weaved throughout the Bible. It's death to life, and it goes from Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis, it starts out, the earth was formless and void. It was dead, and God spoke life into it. Noah and his family gave the earth a restart after God had to destroy it. Moses and the Israelites walked through the Red Sea. And when they got to the other side, that same Red Sea engulfed and destroyed the entire Egyptian army. In Nehemiah, all of the people of God had been scattered and their country destroyed. As a people, they brought Israel back from the dead and rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. Jesus came to earth to save us, but he couldn't be resurrected if he didn't first die. And even Saul was blinded on the road to Damascus, so he could be reborn as the greatest missionary of all time, the Apostle Paul. In Revelation, we hear that this place we live is eventually going to be gone, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Death to life has been a theme from the beginning of time to the end of time, and it will continue to go on like that. And so when God has a plan for us, there's going to be life, but somewhere death has to be there. Dwayne Miller was a preacher who had been really hitting his stride in ministry when tragedy hit. In 1990, a virus attacked his vocal cords and left him with no voice and little to no volume in his whisper. When a preacher loses his voice, you have to understand, he doesn't just lose his voice, he loses his voice. He basically loses his platform. He loses his number one thing that he has that he gets to evangelize and to teach with. He couldn't understand why God would take this away from him. He was completely devastated. For 3 years, he couldn't speak, from 1990 to 1993. And during that time, he found a home at a large Baptist church in Houston and began life as a layperson, not a paid minister. In 1993, his Sunday school teacher was going to be out of town and asked if Dwayne would teach for him. He said, what we can do is we can mic you up and we'll have it loud enough that everybody can hear what you're saying. And reluctantly, Dwayne agreed. And what happened next is nothing short of a miracle. And I would want to tell you how it all went down, but I'd rather you guys actually hear it. So listen to this.
So when the psalmist writes, and he heals all of my diseases, let me say to you that I believe God still heals. That hasn't ended. That is not over. Now you have to be careful on how you do this, because there are folks who carry things to an excess and it becomes a show. And God has never intended that that be what it is. God heals in his sovereign will. I don't know why God does things that he does, but I know that he does. And the only thing he requires of me is to allow him to be God and me to be me, and let it be. To say that every single person will always be healed because Jesus died on the cross is a misinterpretation of Scripture. Not true. Won't work. Isaiah 53 doesn't talk about physical healing. I'm sorry. That's just not the context. And to impress that there causes a misinterpretation of Scripture. That's wrong. On the other hand, to say that since we don't have anything after the book of Acts, that miracles ended at the book of Acts and they never happen again is equally as wrong. Because you have put God in a box both ways. And he doesn't want to be in the box. So, the psalmist says, I'm excited. Bless the Lord, O my soul. One of his benefits is he heals all of my diseases. And then in verse 4 he says, and he redeems my life from the pit. Now, I like that verse just a whole lot. I have had, and you have had in times past, pit experiences. We've all had times when our life seemed to be in a pit, in a grave. And we didn't have an answer for the pit we find ourselves in. And I don't understand this right now. I'm but overwhelmed at the moment. I'm not quite sure what to say or do. I'm sounds funny to say at a loss for words. Thank you, Lord. He redeems my life from the pit. And crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is abounding in love. The Lord will not accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's mercy. Or repay us according to our iniquities. That's mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
You know, in my lifetime, I've never experienced anything like that. One second, this man is trying as hard as he can just to simply talk. Remember, this guy hadn't talked for 3 years. This was not a Benny Hinton moment where like an arm was raised and people fell over and he talked. This just randomly happened. And the odd thing about it was he was talking about healing. And God healed him. He was talking about coming up from the pit. And God brought him up from the pit, brought him out of his brokenness. See, Dwayne Miller thought his ministry was over. But it was the exact opposite. It was just the beginning. God was able to pull Dwayne from his lowest point and now use that as a platform, just as how God works. Since that day, Dwayne has continued in ministry and has spoken nationally to audiences raising from the hundreds to the thousands. His story was even showed on national TV shows like the Oprah Winfrey Show. He had never lost his voice. His platform, had he never lost his voice, his platform for God would have never had anywhere near the reach that it now has. And it was in the brokenness that God brought him out. And that's the way it is for us too. So I want to leave you with one last thing. If suffering was a given for the followers of Christ in the Bible, why would it be any different for us? In Romans 8, 17 through 18, we read, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If we indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." See, if we share in his sufferings, we share in his glory. But here's the kicker. Our present sufferings are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed one day when we get to enter into eternity with God. Now think about that for a second. Today I want to challenge you not to be afraid of being broken. I want each of you to seek God with all of your heart, and I want you to clearly see God's plan for your life. I don't know what that is. I don't know what he's got in store for you, but I want you to be able to see that. It's there, and it's great, but we have to be willing to accept everything that comes with it, the greatness of the victories and the beauty of the brokenness. Will you guys bow your heads with me?